Well, I just want to briefly introduce Michael, a man who probably needs no introduction. We've known him for so many years. He is, we first knew him when he was in ministry with Youth for Christ International. He had a leadership role there as the, in the Gambia, I believe. You were the director of Youth for Christ in the Gambia at the time. And he has since then sort of transitioned into this ministry in Sierra Leone, Alitha Emet Ministries, a lot going on there that his church, Grace Center Bible Church, is doing. They have ministries in hospitals, ministries in the schools. He's done ministries and providing training for military chaplain and police officer chaplains. They are looking to start a school ministry. They've done bus ministries. His passion is to evangelize and build up the church to do the ministry. And we are so excited to be have him here today. If you want to be a part of that ministry and help buy some of those chairs that he needs, we have a plate in the back that you can drop in a check. Or you can just, on your normal giving, make an indication what you want to give to the Turay family for their ministry. But Michael, come on up and share with us what you have on your heart.
Thank you, sir. Well, good morning once again. It's time for us to look into the Word, so let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your holy throne of grace with gratitude for this freedom that we have to come together and study your Word that is alive and powerful, your Word that is sharper than any two-edged sword that pierces through the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the marrows and the joints. It is a discerner of the thought and intentions of the heart. We pray that by means of the Holy Spirit, that you guide us into all truth, cause us to see light in your light, that we'll come to know the truth, and that the truth will set us free. Challenge our hearts today with all the privileges and responsibilities that you've given to us as children of God, as sons of God. Motivate us so that we'll be responsible in the midst of all the opportunities that you've given to us to serve you, to your glory, honor, and praise. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen. I would like to teach on the topic, the shift that brought the blessing. The shift that brought the blessing. And our main text is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. But we're not ready for that yet. The shift that brought the blessing. In 2009, there were two brothers, Zolt and Giza Peladi, who were living homeless in a cave outside Budapest, Hungary. They survived by collecting scrap metal from the streets, barely earning enough to sustain their lives. Their extreme poverty and hardship stemmed from a difficult family history. Their mother had severed ties with her family in Germany and eventually abandoned the boys, leaving them to fend for themselves. Unknown to Zolt and Giza, their maternal grandmother in Germany, who had amassed a significant fortune, had recently passed away. Under German law, the grandmother's estate, valued at approximately $6.7 billion, was designated to be inherited by her direct descendants. Since Zolt and Giza's mother had died before the grandmother, the inheritance passed directly to Zolt, Giza, and their sister, who was living in the United States. Lawyers and charity workers spent considerable time tracing the grandmother's surviving relatives, and they eventually located Zolt and Giza in their cave near Budapest. When informed of their astonishing inheritance, their lives were transformed instantly. They went from a state of homelessness, hunger, and hopelessness to a position of immense wealth and financial security. This remarkable yet true story powerfully illustrates the sudden and life-changing nature of gaining something because of a relationship that you never had before. This offers a vivid parallel to the spiritual riches believers possess in Christ. Are you guys with me so far? All right. At the moment of salvation, there is a shift that took place in the life of every believer that brought the blessings of God into his or her life. And to understand this, we need to see what our positional reality or standing before God Almighty was before we got saved. So, as a result of Adam's original sin, every member of the human race is considered as guilty of sin, which brought about condemnation to all mankind, with the consequence of eternal damnation and separation from God. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, that therefore, just as through or by means of or because of one man, who is Adam, sin entered into the world, and death. The Bible mentions about seven kinds of death. And in context, the death that is referenced here is spiritual death. Therefore, just as through or by means of or because of one man, who is Adam, sin entered into the world, and death, spiritual death, through sin. And so death, spiritual death, spread to all men. Men there is a reference to the human race. Spiritual death spread to the entire human race, and the reason is given: because all sinned. What is interesting is the fact that the three verbs in this verse, the verb entered, the verb spread, and the verb sinned, are all in the past tense. They're in the aorist tense verb in the Greek language. So the question is this: when did all sinned? All sinned when Adam sinned. This is because he was our legal representative before God. We were in Adam in seed form. So, we must be happy because God condemned all mankind through one man's sin. And this is because he used the same principle based on his justice to accept all through one man's righteousness. He did that because he is a just God. So, the positional reality of every man before salvation is in Adam. That's where we find ourselves from the point of birth. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, that for us in Adam, all died. Death simply means separation. And this is separation from God in time and the inability to have a relationship or fellowship with God. And if you die in your sin, you will be eternally separated from God for all eternity in the lake of fire and eternal torment. Also, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 12, these verses says this, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, the Bible says, for all have sinned. Have sinned is another past tense verb in the Greek language. So the question is this, when did all sinned? All sinned when Adam sinned and fall short of the glory or the character of God. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 8 says, for we were formerly darkness. Colossians chapter 1 verse 13 says, you were under the dominion or authority of darkness. Romans chapter 6 verse 17 says, you were slaves of sin. It's all bad news. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 12 says, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers of the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. So, our standing before God, before salvation, is that of guilt of sin. It is that of separation. It is that of condemnation, hopelessness, and we were heading for eternal damnation. But mercy, grace, and love were demonstrated on the cross on our behalf for our rescue. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. That's what we want to read. Are you all with me so far? All right. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 7. It says, and you, beginning verse 1, and you were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, Paul says, we too, he included himself in the number, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of earth, even as the rest. Verse 4 says, but God, right in the midst of hopelessness, but God, right in the midst of condemnation, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The question is, why all this work of grace by our God? Verse 7 gives us the answer. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So, let us now see some of the surpassing riches of God's grace, his unmerited favor, his undeserved kindness toward us who are in Christ. And we'll just look at Ephesians 1 through 6, like I mentioned earlier on. Let's begin with Ephesians 1, beginning verse 3. Ephesians 1, beginning verse 3. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. This word blessed or blessed. Can any man bless God in the sense that we use the word today toward one another? Can any man do that? The answer is no. The word blessed, when it is applied to God, doesn't mean we're giving God something that he does not have. In that sense, God is not in need of our blessing. He is the self-existing. He is the self-sufficient. God Almighty. The word blessed is the Greek adjective that simply means praiseworthy. It means to speak well of. In other words, this verse is saying that our God is praiseworthy. We must speak well of him and praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The question next is why? And the verse gives us the answer. We must praise him. We must speak well of him because he has blessed us. God Almighty has invoked his divine favor upon us. He has acted kindly toward us. He has given us benefits. He has caused us to prosper. But wait a minute. This prosperity we're talking about, these blessings we're talking about, are clearly spelled out in the text. It says God has blessed us with every spiritual blessings, every spiritual enrichment for the spiritual life. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. And this is because these blessings are heavenly and not earthly. They are spiritual and not material. And they are in Christ. That is where you access these blessings through salvation. And we have these incredible spiritual blessings because of our position in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:22 again says, for as in Adam, which was our past positional reality, all die, so also in Christ, which is our present positional reality, all will be made alive. That's the shift that took place that brought the blessing of God into our lives. So, let us now count some of those blessings in Christ within the context of Ephesians chapter 1. Within this context, we're told in verse 4 that we are chosen in Christ. We are chosen in Christ. Verse 4 says, just as he, which is a reference to God the Father, chose. The word chose within the context means to select. And the question is, who did God select? The Bible says us. Not an individual, but us, believers, the body of Christ. He did this corporately. Where did he choose us? The Bible says, in him, in Christ, who is the choice one. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 describes Jesus Christ as a choice stone, as a precious cornerstone. So, God the Father selected us when we were in him, in Christ, on the basis of a quality he saw in us. And that quality is the perfect righteousness of God, which we received when we trusted in Christ. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that he, God the Father, made him, God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It does not say just as he chose us to be in him. Doesn't say that. But he chose us in him. This is a corporate reference. It is not an individual reference. It is talking about an individual, it's not talking about an individual selection to an eternal destiny in heaven. That's not what it's dealing with here in context. It is talking about Christ, God's plan and purpose for us as believers. This is very significant. Verse 4 again says, just as he chose us in him, the question is, when did he choose us? The verse gives us the answer. Before the foundation of the world. That is before God began to create anything. Our God Almighty planned this in eternity past. What was the purpose of his choice, of his selection of us in Christ? The verse says that we will be holy, unique, distinct, set apart, and blameless without fault before him in love. In other words, this is related to the spiritual life. It is not related to getting saved and determining our eternal destiny. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 through 16, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behaviors, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. In his foreknowledge, based on his omniscience, God chose. He selected us in Christ before the world began. God planned to make all who are in Christ holy and blameless. That is why he is working in you daily to sanctify you to the very end. God has not given up on you. You don't have to give up on yourself. Probably you're trying to live the spiritual life. You're failing and failing and failing. When a man is down, that's not the end of his life. It is when you stay there. That's when you're going to be defeated. God has not given up on you. Don't give up on yourself. Keep trying. Keep doing your own part in the sanctification process. That is what the spiritual life is all about. And the part you have to play is the consistent reception, retention, and application of the Word of God. That is what the Holy Spirit uses to transform your life and conform you into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't give up on yourself, because God has not given up on you. Second of all, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, God predestined us to be adopted as sons. Let's look at verse 5. Ephesians 1. Verse 5 says, he predestined us. He determined ahead of time. He decided beforehand. He foreordained it so that we'll be adopted, take note, as sons. Not as children, not as babies, but as sons. This is significant, and you'll see that pretty soon. He foreordained it for us to be adopted as son through or by means of Jesus Christ, who is the agent of adoption, and he adopted us to himself, and he did this according to the kind intention of his will, according to his delightful plan. Adoption today means taking someone who was born into a family and making him a legal child. But what you need to understand is the fact that the Bible must be interpreted in the time in which it was written. So, we must therefore understand that adoption in the ancient world usually had to do with children born into the family. It has to do with blood relation. In the Roman Empire, adoption was a ceremony to recognize the maturity of a boy in a family when he changed from adolescence to adulthood. In the first 14 years, a son was under a slave who took him to school, who protected him, who tutored him. They wore a robe called toga perilis, which is a robe of youth, which had a certain pattern. So you could tell a child's age by the type of robe that they wore. On his 14th birthday, the whole family will gather, and the boy came in wearing his toga perilis for the last time. His father stepped forward and took the toga by the shoulder and lifted it and dropped it to the floor. A slave standing there took another toga called toga virilis, which is the robe of manhood, and gave it to the father, who took this robe and put it around his son. And then usually, for the last time, will kiss the son. And then he will step backwards and say to the son, my son, you have now been adopted into the family. Adoption meant that he was now an adult, and this gave him certain privileges and responsibilities, like the privilege of voting. Like, he will have the privilege to marry. He will be allowed to manage money for the first time. He could even enter the military. He could receive his father's inheritance should the father die. Now, what you need to note is that the word adoption in verse 5 is the Greek word huiothesia, which is a compound word with the words huios and tithemi. So, the word for son in verse 5 is not the Greek word brephos, which actually describes an infant. It is not the Greek word technon, which describes a child of any age. It is not the Greek word nepios that refers to a little older child. The word that is used to describe the word son here is the Greek word huios, which describes an adult son. And then you have the word tithemi, which means to put or to place. In other words, this word huiotesia, or adoption, literally means to place one who is already a son. Or it means son recognition. Adoption means taking someone already in the family and recognize him as an adult son. And this gives him certain privileges and responsibilities. What is also noteworthy is the fact that believers in Christ become children of God not by adoption. We become children of God not by adoption, but by regeneration by the Holy Spirit through faith alone in Christ alone, minus nothing, plus nothing. And then we begin the experience of our Christian life as babies who needs to grow spiritually in the faith. But when we entered into Christ, into union with Christ, at the point of salvation, we become adult sons positionally. I repeat, we become adult sons positionally. That is our adoption. We are adult sons in position with many rights and privileges. And please note this. Privileges entails responsibilities. Privileges entails responsibilities. So, now, as adopted sons, we have the right and privilege to pray. Have you ever thought of that? That prayer is a privilege? We now have an open access to God the Father in prayer. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 18 says, "For through him, that is Christ, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father." Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace so that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Luke 16 says, "Men ought always to pray and not to faint." The book of Thessalonians says, "We are to pray without ceasing." So I have a question for you. What's your prayer life like? That's a privilege you must make the most of. It is a privilege to come to God the Father and talk to him. The God who is the sovereign creator of the heavens and the earth. The God who is eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. It's a privilege to come before him in prayer. What are you doing with that privilege? How responsible are you? And this is so significant that as adopted sons and daughters, we now have the rights and privilege to even serve as priests to God Almighty. For Peter chapter 2 verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood." As priest, every believer represents himself or herself and even others before God, unlike the Levitical priesthood and the Mosaic law. My question for you this morning is this: how many of us are fulfilling our priestly duties? As adopted sons and daughters, we now have the right and privilege to witness. We are mandated to be witnesses for Christ. The Bible says in Mark 16, 15, "Go into all the world." Go, go, go. How many of you are on the go? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, all, leaving none behind. Jesus says in Matthew 28, 19 to 20, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Verse 20 says, "Teaching them to observe all," not some, "but all that I have commanded you. And lo," means pay attention to this. And the Lord Jesus says, I am with you always. Whilst you're going, heaven is backing you up. What are you afraid of? Who are you afraid of? Why aren't you going? The Bible, we are to do the work of an evangelist. We are to fulfill our ministry. Wait a minute. Did I hear anybody say, I do not have any ministry? Did you just say that in your mind, in your heart? You think Pastor Nathan is the only one who is called into ministry? I have news for you. As adopted sons and daughters, we have the privilege to serve as ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are his representatives in this lost and dying world. And according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19, the Bible says, God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And he equipped us with the word of reconciliation. And he sent us out into this lost and dying world so that we'll go and give them hope. Hope, eternal hope, which is in Christ Jesus. Question, how many of you are fulfilling your ministry? As adopted sons and daughters of God, we now have the privilege of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit indwelling us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 15 says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 says, the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles is Christ in you, the hope of glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Church, we carry the Shekinah glory of God. Wherever we go, we have all it takes to influence this world to the glory of God. God is waiting for you to allow him to manifest himself in and through your life. How many of you are willing to let him do that? As adopted sons, we now have at least one gift of the Holy Spirit to serve the body of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 10 says, as each one has received a special gift, as each one, every single one of us, as long as we're believers in Christ, we have a special gift. And Peter says, employ it, use it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What a privilege. What an opportunity. What a responsibility. My question is, how many of you are making the most of this in your life? What then is the point of application? Let me close. What then is the point of application? Have you ever paused and truly consider how rich you are as a believer in Christ Jesus? Have you ever considered that? We have not even looked at our justification, our possession of the righteousness of God, our reconciliation, our glorification. We did not even talk about us as being heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. God has blessed us with 39 irrevocable absolutes, blessings that come with privileges and responsibilities. We have what we have because we are now in Christ, the shift from our position in Adam before salvation to our present reality, which is our position in Christ, has brought the blessings of God in our lives. And this is blessing by association. And the Bible tells us in Proverbs 10:22 that the blessings of the Lord, it makes rich. And he adds no sorrow to it. You don't need to pray and ask God for spiritual blessing. You don't need to. Because he has blessed you with every spiritual blessing. Every means every. You know English better than me. Every means every. Capital E, capital B, capital E, capital R, capital Y. Every. You have it all. And these blessings are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You must now understand who you are in Christ. Then know and live out the riches that you now possess. And live like you now belong to the royal family of God. And not live like a pauper or like someone who is spiritually impoverished. Do you know that you and I are going to give an account someday? Every one of us, we're going to give an account. How accountable are you going to be? How responsible are you in your work with God? What are you doing with what God has given to you? How prepared are you to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and answer and give an answer to his judgment? Are you ready? The ball is in your court. God bless you.